So let's return to the worship of God this evening by singing together in Psalm 100, the traditional version. Page 362. The Psalms have no hesitation in calling on all people, that it's not just those who would identify themselves as God's own people or those that belong to Christ in our day, in the New Testament age. But it is right and proper that all people, they all belong to the Lord, all belong to God. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. And this is the foundation for it. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. So let us sing to his praise. The whole psalm, 1 to 5, page 362. We'll stand to sing.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and
God, we are ourselves of the nations. A word here that was delivered through one nation, the people of Israel. A nation to whom you made yourself known as the covenant Lord, the personal Lord, the one who endures forever, the one who is great in mercy and loving kindness. But that covenant that you made with them as part of the great covenant with all men, the descendants of Adam. And that you have covenanted that not only through a chosen people for a time, but above all through a chosen child, a son of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David. Through him, you would make yourself known and grant blessing to the multitudes, to people of every tribe and tongue, We give thanks, O Lord, it is not of our doing. We give thanks for your great mercy to make yourself known to us, that you should speak with us, and we have your word before us. But all the more then we plead that where you bless us, we would be those who live in witness to you, that the nations will be blessed, that where men go about insisting on what they understand to be true, where there is such great variation, they may come to understand and to know that there is only one truth, the truth that does endure, the truth that is held, upheld by your hand, by your word, and by your spirit. So we gather here today, O Lord, and as we have your word set before us, that we ourselves will know it to be true, that your spirit will bear witness, and that as we find its truth, that we will rest our lives upon you as the one who speaks this truth, that we might be renewed in this evening. And we ask, O Lord, that this would be for our eternal good, but also for our daily ministry. We commend to you every direction that our lives take, every condition, every circumstance. We commend ourselves to you in these things, that we would be people of faith, led by faith, by your word, and by your spirit, to the honor of your name and to the fullness of life. We pray these things, for we are still liable to walk away and to wander in our own paths. We pray that you will pardon sin, that you will keep us from sin, keep us in the face of every temptation and the many pressures that bear upon us. We pray, Lord, that you will be near to us, be our enabler. We do seek it for our good, but we pray above all that this will be to the praise of your name as the one who is worthy. So we ask, Lord, that we might be renewed in our understanding of you, and that though there are many things that demand our attention day by day, we will see through them the truth and the way that you would have us to respond to them. We pray these things for the sake of our Lord Jesus. We confess him as the one who has come among us, as the very eternal Son of God, who took our form, became one with us, that he might take our sins upon him, and he might obtain pardon, he might atone for our sins, and that his atoning sacrifice might be received by you, and you would look upon us in him, bearing the very righteousness of God, as he was made sin for us. We pray, O Lord our God, that you would lead us for his name's sake, that we would not see ourselves as our own or our own master any longer, but that he, being Savior, will be our Lord. We ask that you would lead us then and nourish us by your truth this evening, setting before us the ways that are pleasing in your sight, and that out of all that we are and all that we do together, the glory would be yours. We ask too that you would be with those who cannot be here for a variety of reasons, and commend them for your upholding grace, and that we might even so, though apart in the body, yet be bound together by the Spirit and in the Spirit, and in all things sing your praises, glorify your name. that the honor and the praise would belong to you in our lives and also through us. In Jesus' name we pray and ask again that you would take sin from us for his name's sake. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together and we will turn in two passages. First of all, I would return this evening to the book of Lamentations, a short book in chapter 3 this evening, but we'll not read the whole chapter, just part of it from verse 19. And then we will also return to reading in the Gospel of Luke. And chapter 9. Now, I do know that Bob Ackroyd last week read and studied in this chapter, but there are parts of it that he didn't read, and I would return there this evening. So, first of all, in Lamentations chapter 3, from verse 19, we'll read as far as verse 42. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him, and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass, when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways, and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. We'll read just so far in this part of God's word. And then also in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 9, the reading last week was from verse 10, but we will read from the beginning. And not quite as far as last week. So, Luke chapter 9, at the beginning. There have been a number of remarkable works, from the wind and the waves obeying Jesus, through demons obeying, and life being given and healing. And then we come to chapter 9. Then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." We will read just so far this evening in this God's word. And may the praise be his as he speaks with us. Let's turn to sing to our God, and as we sing that it is to his praise, it is a psalm of prayer, mindful of the damage that had so often come upon the people of Israel, and the plea that the Lord would return to them. So Psalm 80, page 107, and we'll sing from verse 14 through to the end of the psalm over the page. "Turn to us, O God Almighty, look and see from heaven above. Tend this vine your hand has planted, and the son you raised in love. See your vine cut down and withered, and its branches burned with fire. Your rebuke has crushed your people, and they perish in your ire." And this was very much the context in which Jeremiah was speaking as he wrote in Lamentations. A very similar context, and again turning to the Lord for the answer and for the help. Psalm 80, verses 14 to 19. We'll stand again to sing.
"Turn to us, O God Almighty, look and see from heaven above. Tend this vine your hand has planted, and the son you raised in love. See your vine cut down and wither, and its branches burn with fire. Your rebuke has crushed your people, and they perish in your ire. Let your hand be placed in blessing on the man at your right hand, on the Son of Man you've chosen, whom alone you cause to stand. Then we will not wander from you, turning from you to our shame. Strengthen us, revive and heal us, then we'll call upon your name. Look on us, Lord God Almighty, let us see your glory rise."
Let us again turn to God in prayer. We pray, Lord, before we would open your word, we would ask that you will be present and that it will not just be words on a page, it will truly speak with us and deal with us in the condition of our hearts, the need of our lives, whether those things that we recognize already or what might yet be ahead of us, that you will establish us, that we will take these things to heart, that we will know that your word is rich and living, indeed that it penetrates deep within, that we will not prevent it and its entry into our hearts, and that we do not know what is still before us, and where your word is exactly what we will need. We pray, Lord, that we will be attentive, that you will take away those things that will distract us and turn us aside, that there will be nothing of man that obscures your truth towards us. And so we pray too for this truth. And in every place we know that there are many practical needs. We're reminded by the gospel account where the Lord Jesus and those 12 went about not only preaching the kingdom, but healing many who were in great need. We thank you, Lord, for the provisions and the advances of medical science that so often seem to have a part in the healing process. But yet, we have been reminded in this past week or so of the limitations of that if it is your will, that it is not possible even to sustain life. But it reminds us, O Lord, that even that the medical work is ultimately, it is by your created order, and it is according to your purposes that these things are worked out. We do pray for those engaged in that work. We thank you for so many and for their great labors and their great character and spirit as they minister to the needy. And we pray that they might know encouragement in that work as they labor, and often with extra work to be done, and perhaps a little thanks from so many around them. So too in other works of mercy, whether it be the extended work in throughout the world, and the ministry, such ministries as that, other works of mercy. We pray especially for those who go into very dangerous areas, whether it be in West Africa because of the Ebola epidemic, or into war zones as they would endeavor to heal and to help those who might be wounded. Other places too where there are, as a result of these very things, there are shortages and there is hunger and illness as a result. We pray for them. We ask for every endeavor that is being made to be prospered, and for medical science to advance in good ways, where so often it seems as well to be at the mere whim of man to pursue fanciful ideas. And we pray that you would hinder such efforts that are going against the created order that you have established. We ask, Lord God, too, for the many directions that are being followed, especially in the Western world, but in many other parts too, which follow or don't even follow anything. They're very wayward in moral standing. We pray, O Lord, that you would hold these things back too, but so much the more then that there would be a real advance of the gospel, that that wholeness of the gospel, that healing, that light that brings light into the dark hearts of men. And so we ask that you would grant your upholding, your encouragement for every work of mission that is extending not only overseas in the traditional areas where the gospel at times has not even been heard yet, but also in this land and in our own neighbourhoods where many know so little also of the gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would build up your church to enter into this work, and that where we ourselves know the great riches of your word and your truth, that we would not hold these things to ourselves. Again, remembering that great psalm of petition, that not only that you would bless us, but that through us the nations too might know the praises of our God. We ask, Lord, that you would minister also by your spirit and word in the immediate circles in which we live. Again, in our workplaces, in our schools, we pray especially for our families. We give thanks for the many blessings that we have known. We commend our young people to you for your keeping of them and nurturing of them, and equipping parents to take part in that nurture. And grant great wisdom, we pray, that none might be lost, but would draw near to you and seek out to know the wonders of your mercy. We ask, Lord, particularly for, as we have done this morning, for Meg and the family, in their loss, but we learn too of another family having lost a father, for the Rowe family, connected through the Cornerstone School in Epsom. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with them as their young father has been taken from them. Again, we give thanks that he has had a knowledge of you, but we commend to you his young wife and family, that they would know your near presence and upholding grace and your provision for their every need in days to come. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek to know you, and through everything that we can see and experience, that yet we would know that there is a greater way still to be known, and that we would have that taste and that the beginnings of that knowledge of the work, great work of our Lord, Lord of mercy. And to you we come then, according to your mercies, not for our asking, not for our earning. We bring our sins before you once more, praying that you would yet receive us, humbling ourselves that we might know abundant grace for every need. And all this we pray only through the one whom you have provided, but in him every riches and the glory of your riches to be found, sufficient for every need, our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we ask and pray that you would hear us for the love of his name. Amen. Let us open again then to the book of Lamentations, and in chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Perhaps taking particularly as a text something of a way of entry into the message of these verses, verses 22 to 24. You might recall I mentioned previously that this little book is constructed according to the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of the other chapters are aligned in 22 verses. The sections being each beginning, the lines each beginning with that particular letter. And in chapter 3, it goes much longer, but it is a multiple of 22, and these come in sections. So the verses that we have, Mark 22 to 24, all begin with the eighth letter of the alphabet. And so they are intended to be grouped together, although there are clear connections between this little section and the one before and the one after, or the ones after as well. So that just by the way of the construction of the chapter. My last sermon in Lamentations I titled, "Will the Lord Relent?" because that was essentially the question that was running through Jeremiah's mind as he addressed the Lord in that section. Will the Lord relent? Jeremiah was clearly testified in that chapter 2, that he understood that it was the Lord who was the one who had brought disaster and suffering on the people of Israel. Jeremiah lived and ministered around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and it was clearly a devastating scene, not only devastating physically, but as he received it himself, it was devastating to his own soul. But he bore testimony there. He saw and recognized that the Lord is sovereign. It is the Lord who does this work. The circumstances that he saw all around him, which clearly troubled not only him but many others, those circumstances were God's will. They were according to God's purposes. It was, therefore, as Jeremiah said, what the Lord had done. That's reason enough, as I'm sure you're well aware, for many people, sophisticated people, so-called, over the years, and especially today, to look at something like that and say, well, if God is in control, if this is God's purpose, and there's such destruction, and the picture that he's talking about children, for example, who are weeping in the streets because they have nothing and they have no one. And many will turn to that and say, well, I can't believe in such a God. But you carry on, you have to read on, and you come to chapter 3, where the prophet raises another point. It seems that he is saying, I see God as the one who is over all of that. God is doing that work of destruction. There are reasons for it that he gives in this passage, but he goes on to say, if I don't also see him as the God of mercy, what hope is there? I still see him, though I see him as the one who administers this destruction for the reasons. If I see him that way, let me also see that he is the God of mercy, and then I have hope. If I only go so far, if I only take that first part of the picture, there is no hope. But you look at these verses, and just some of the ones that we read. In verse 21, he talks about hope. I have hope. Verse 24, I hope in him. Verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And again in verse 29, there may yet be hope. It is because in the heart of this he tells of the Lord as the God of mercy. So, in other words, while everything around him is crumbling and it's appalling and it's shutting down and it's damaged and people are damaged and hurting, while all that is going on around him, to be seen, to be heard, to be touched, he knows and he tells us that there is more to it than meets the eye. We need to hear that. We live in a day of experience. You young folk, that's what people will tell you. What matters is what you can hold, what you can touch, what occupies your senses. But Jeremiah tells us there's more to it than that. It's not just what you see or hear or touch. And that's why, as I said at the beginning, as I opened up to look into Lamentations, that's why I said it contains a gem. I don't know if you've seen those pictures from time to time of some of the mining that goes on in parts of Africa for the very precious metals and diamonds and so on. It's atrocious conditions that they live in. And you think they're going through all that, digging through the mud and the rock and so on for the precious stone. And it's considered to be worth it. That they'll find something rich, and one day perhaps something that will break the bank, and they've got everything they need. Well, we don't have to go through all that to find the precious truth. In the middle of something that at first glance looks very dark around it in Lamentations, there is this gem. But Jeremiah says, I remember. So he's reminding us to say, it's not just here in the middle of the darkness. It's been here. This gem has been here. It's been present. It's been on display repeatedly through the history of God's people, repeatedly back to the very beginning. But he brings it forward here. He remembers in order to give him hope in the middle of the present darkness. That mercy, that gem is the mercy of God. He knows that through everything that has been going on, the work of the Lord, as well as the work and the deeds of the people, in the middle of all that, it has to be God's mercy. That he, Jeremiah, that God's people must rely on. To rely on God's mercy. Think about it. Think about the disaster that had come upon Israel. And there were all kinds of solutions being offered at the time. If you go back into Jeremiah, if you go back into the books of Kings and so on. All kinds of attempts that were being made to resolve the problem. But here Jeremiah says, put that to one side. Come to God's mercy. Concentrate on this first. Put this very first. Then you are on far more solid ground than anything we might do or any attempt to come and to earn God's rescue for his blessings. If that's what the way that we were to come to God, to say, Lord, we are your people. God would be right to say, as Jeremiah puts it in verse 40 through to 42, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. What does that tell you? It tells you that they've gone away from the Lord. Turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We've been turning our hearts and hands somewhere else. And it's wrapped up in verse 42. We have transgressed and rebelled. You could insert here, therefore you have not pardoned. That's what we bring to God. That's no ground for God to show goodness towards us and to bless us. And so Jeremiah focuses in the middle of all of this. He turns to the Lord and his mercies. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. What does he call to mind? Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. The Lord's mercies. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's this Lord who is constant in mercy, unfailing compassions, daily mercy, every morning, new mercy, faithful mercy. Great is your faithfulness, unimpeachable, not a fault in it. And it's this very Lord, he says in verse 24, who is my portion. Therefore, I hope in him. It's the Lord, covenant God, the only one who is great in faithfulness because he is great. It's the Almighty. It's the one who has come, who walks with his people. It's that covenant name that we have running right through this, the Lord. Walks with his people in relationship with them. Jeremiah says, "You are trustworthy. You have not failed. You have given us help. You have given us safety many a year until now. So now we're in disaster. I will continue to rely on your mercy." If we read on, we see he knows as well as anybody that the outworking of that mercy might not be immediate. But he is assured, he's certain, and he tells us and assures us that if the Lord has promised salvation, it will come. I take you to the next section, verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. He is good. Not he may be, but he is good. And therefore it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord in the Lord's time. And he says this with the confidence of verse 31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever." Though he causes grief, that's the current situation, though he causes grief, yet the time will come when he will show compassion, verse 32. And it's not just a cheap compassion, it's not just a stinting compassion, but it's according to the multitude of his mercies. Mercy, the mercy of God, must be our hope. The mercy is that which doesn't depend in the least upon you or me, but only upon the God who is faithful and keeps his every word and is constant and unchanging. If he has shown mercy once, and he did to his people then, he will continue to show the same multitude of mercies. But there is something else that has a bearing on this that Jeremiah deals with. In all those objections against God that many people raise these days, well, if God this, then I don't want him. And it's been going around the news again. Somebody else came out with something similar to that just the other day. So God appears in discussion boards all over again, newspapers and so on. So there are many raised objections to God. He doesn't fit what man wants. But in all of those, there is something that seems too easily forgotten, but Jeremiah remembers it and he lays it before us. In verse 33 he says, "He does not afflict willingly." Elsewhere we read that God says, I don't delight in the death of the wicked. What he wants is for men to turn to him. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men willingly. Why then has all this disaster come on the people? Why is there such trouble in the world? Verses 34 to 36. This is a presentation of the things that man does. Verse 36 says, "Those things the Lord does not approve. Remember who you are. Remember what you've done." Jeremiah says to mankind. And the conclusion, the response to that then, we might take verse 39. Why should a living man complain? Why should a man complain for the punishment of his sins? Jeremiah recognized, we have seen that already in the earlier chapters, he recognized that what had come upon Jerusalem and upon Israel was a result of their sins. God had to do this because that's what he had promised would come if the people turned away from him. In all the objections that are raised against God, why should a living man complain for the punishment of his sins? And it's from there that he goes into verses 40 to 42. "Let us search out and examine our ways." Man passes judgment on God and will not move from his place. But Jeremiah says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Not that the Lord would conform to my image of him. It's not that the Lord, not the Lord who is in the wrong. Not the Lord who is in the wrong in the destruction that he brought on his people and the pain that many do suffer in this world. He is not in the wrong. But what happens in many a human relationship where there's a breakdown of that relationship and there's one who says, I'm not wrong, I'm not in the wrong in this. What will they do? Usually nothing. Usually the one who believes they're not in the wrong, they will stand where they are until the other one comes and confesses that they have done wrong. What does God do? He is not in the wrong in this. What does he do? He goes out of his way. He approaches us. How do I know that? I know it above all because he has come in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. He has come to us. Our lives warrant that he should walk away from us. But he comes to us. He goes the other way. And he goes far beyond all that that might involve. Yet that should be entirely expected. According to Jeremiah, he remembers, he recalls to mind, this is predictable. This is who God is. This is what God does. This is what he is like. This is what he does. He does show mercy. He does mercy. He does compassion. That's the very character of God. God is love. The trouble that there is in this world is much less than it could be, either in degree or duration. If we were left to ourselves, the destruction would be far, far worse. The devastation, the pain, the suffering. But it's not, because every day the Lord is merciful. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Every day is sustained by the Lord of mercy. Every day the Lord continues to act to prevent evil from running free. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because we would be consumed. We would be burnt up if he was not intervening daily in his great mercy, the multitude of his mercies. To the church, as sampled by the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote how they once were when they did not trust in Christ Jesus, and he described them as those having no hope and without God in the world. It's a very bleak picture. Jeremiah had a flavor of that, and the awfulness surrounding him. But yet he had hope, and so should we. What is it that explains the world? What is it that explains how the world goes on each day? And it is certainly not mankind's good management. Many people would look at this and they would say, well, that's so many years ago. Jeremiah was just one of those naive ancients, too simple to know. He wasn't like that at all. He was well aware of the character of man above all, and through it all he tells us that there is every reason to hope. He reminds us it's not for us to demand how that hope works out. It's not for us to demand the timetable for God's work of salvation. He reminds us that it's for us to wait. But to wait with hope, and a certain hope, this will come. He didn't have much else. And there may be times in your life, in my life, when we feel that there's not a lot that we're sure of in life. Actually, that's a good place to be on occasion. Jeremiah, I think, in this passage reminds us that we are better off without other things that we think we're sure of. There's a much better place to be. As he puts it in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. That's enough. That this Lord who is constant, this Lord who is faithful, this Lord who is rich in mercy, that's the better place to be. And to be brought to that place, perhaps there were times he might have looked back on the days of relative prosperity and thought to himself, well, yes, I was doing quite comfortably then. This is tough. But it's a better place because I've been reminded I have one who is sure and I can hope in him. The best place of all for us to be in life is to have our hope in the Lord and in him only, because he is the one, the only one, who is unfailing in compassion, who is dependable, who is trustworthy, who is great in faithfulness. A faithfulness beyond measure. I keep coming back here. Where else can we go? But he has said, and will he not do it? It's good for us to query, to examine our ways. And particularly, it may not be quite in the same sense that he has it in verse 40, but particularly to ask ourselves, what do circumstances do to our hearts and in our hearts? What about the changing events of each day? The changing behavior of people around us, people who are close to us, regular with us, maybe casual contacts. What do we do with the changing state of our own minds and hearts? Ask ourselves how much we depend on the things that we do, see or hear or touch. And when they go wrong, or when they go right, how do we respond? How much do I depend on these things going the ways that I want them to be, that match my preferences? But pause for a moment. Don't your preferences change as well? How irregular, how unstable these things are. Instead, well, remember, as he puts it in verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Behind everything is the Lord. And Abraham said in Genesis, he was talking about the Lord going to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he asked, or he maintained, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord is behind all these things. The Lord is the one who is completely trustworthy, great in faithfulness. And he is the Lord of mercy. You might say, if we are to have any possibilities at all, the human race, he has to be a Lord of mercy, or we would be consumed. And so, in the middle of very dark days, Jeremiah was a man who has hope, had hope. And we have these words in front of us for us also to think on and to take hold of, to be trained by, to embed in our minds, in our thoughts, in our hearts, so that in one sense, in all the ups and downs, whether it be the stock exchange on the graphs or health or any of these things, the favour of friends in the playground or otherwise, that there's a constant as we walk with our God. And that where things are bright in circumstance, but that's not our hope. Where things are dark in our circumstance, that's not our despair, but that our hope is in Him, the great Lord of mercy. I will just go so far this evening, pray that God will bless His word to us once more this evening. And I would like us to make our response together by turning to sing in closing. And we'll sing in Psalm 36, page 44. Where we begin at verse 5, and we'll sing through to verse marked 10, five stanzas. Psalm 36 at verse 5. Your steadfast love, your mercy, your compassion is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. And so on, we'll sing through to verse 10. Let us sing for God's praise and for our encouragement as we go on into the week ahead. Psalm 36, let's sing together.
Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. Your
blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.